Dodgers, are they in?
Yes, they're winning 5-1. But Jason, you're still on the clock. Okay, inside, sorry. Just a little correction, that wasn't one of the best. That was actually the best town hall I've ever seen in my life, man. It was so good. You guys put our Hong Kong town halls to shame. I'm serious. I'm going to go back with some new ideas. And I love the fact that you guys had food at the end. That pretty much stopped all the questions. So, you know, usually SP people is like, should I ask probing questions or should I eat? And if you've been part of SP, you know, food wins out 99% of the time. And so it was really, really wonderful. And thank you for inviting us. And my wife and I, we were so blessed to be part of the celebrations here. And I can't believe it's been 5 years. It's just absolutely amazing. And I was very touched by the Japanese team that's going out. You guys heard over the weekend that we are praying. I mean, it's not definite, but we're praying. Our next church plan is going to be in Tokyo in 2020, and we have a pastor actually living in Kyoto right now who's been going through language study and everything, and so we're gearing. We have a couple of our very, very core members that, I mean, you know, one of the guys who's very senior at his investment company, and he's willing to quit his job and go to Japan and study Japanese for a year. God's really doing something, and so it was a real blessing. And some of you guys, I mean, I share, you know, I'm 12% Japanese, so the 12% of me is very excited. Well, 100% of me is excited, but the 12% that's Japanese is really pumped up about it. And so when I go to Japan, I'm going to milk that for forever, man. And so it's going to be a real blessing. This is kind of a little funny, but I'm actually going to talk about a movie today, and I don't normally do this. In fact, I don't think I've ever done this in my life, but when P. Sam Kim asked me to come to this anniversary and preaching, and my wife and I, we had just seen that movie, Crazy Rich Asians. And so how many of you guys have seen that movie? Okay, good. Then you're going to follow along with me. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin the whole thing for you, so it's okay. But my title of my message today is not Crazy Rich Asians, but Crazy Broken Asians. And so you kind of understand where I'm going with this now. And so turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, Crazy Broken Asians. All right, let's read Romans chapter 8. If you need a Bible. So Romans chapter 8, and don't worry, I only have 2 points today. Okay, but I mean, I have to be honest, my second point's got like, my second point's got 6 points, but still, I only got 2 points today, so it'll go quick, trust me. So Romans chapter 8, let's read verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for SP Singapore, Lord. We thank you for this incredible city, God. Lord, in all the years of my travels here, God, I just really learned to appreciate and love this city, Lord. And you're doing so many amazing things in this place, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to do that, God, and use us, Lord, to see change and transformation, God, in this city. God, but now, Lord, we come humbly to your word. God, we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. So to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Before I continue on, I feel like I need to clear up a huge mistake that I made over the weekend. And we kind of introduced a lot of the early leaders, and I, for whatever reason, I had this total brain fart, and I forgot one of the most important members back then, and it was Vivian Singh. Vivian, are you back there? Can you stand up? Vivian, who's now a mother of 2.5 or 2 3/4, she was actually started off and was part of heading up IP back in the days, our intercessory prayer team. And so I'm so sorry. I know you don't like, you know, all these accolades and things like that, but we're so grateful for you. So thank you. Thank you, Viv. All right, let me go back in this. Lisa and I, we learned that in order for us to foster a healthy marriage, we need to spend a lot of time together, and particularly outside of our kids. And so we enjoy that, and we actually really enjoy watching movies. And so there's a movie theater very close to our house that we can drive to very easily. No one goes there, so it's really cheap. So we try, you know, usually maybe once a week, but now, you know, with the busyness, not so often. But we try to do these date nights, and one night we decided to watch this movie that was really becoming a huge hit, and you know, all the Asians were going crazy about it, and you know, it's the whole Asian cast, blah blah blah, and so we thought, oh, you know, it looks, seems entertaining, so we went to go watch the movie, and predominantly more so to screen it because our kids wanted to watch it. And so, you know, as vigilant parents, we always make sure we watch the movies first before we let our kids watch it. And then at the conclusion, we decided that we're not going to let our kids watch this movie at the end of the day. But, I mean, that's not the whole point of this message. The movie was entertaining, and it really highlighted Singapore. And I'm not Singaporean, but you know, I visit this city so much. I was really excited watching this movie, and I could see the gardens there, and you know, this apartment complex I recognize, and this street, and those things, and it's kind of really cool. It's like, because I'm a Hong Kong person now, whenever I watch movies and there's pictures of Hong Kong, I get really excited. I get really bummed out when they totally mess the geography of it. Do you remember the Batman movie where Batman jumps off a IFC tower? And then he lands, and he comes out of the Causeway Bay MTR. I'm like, what the heck, man? It's like, show some respect for this land that you're filming in, you know? And that's what I realized. I turn into a real Hong Konger. I get offended when they mess up our geography. And so, but I was really proud of Singapore. I've heard that a lot of Singaporeans don't like the movie at all. It's not a very good portrayal, or maybe that's just Alvin. I don't know. But we were going through this whole thing. I mentioned yesterday at the town hall, the little message I gave, that Alvin refuses to watch this movie because Kevin Kwan, the writer, did not go to military service. And so as a Singaporean, right, it's you know, I was like, wow, cool. But I will say a few things really, really troubled me during the movie. And I want to talk about those two things and just use that more as a platform to really bring a teaching more than anything else. There's basically two aspects. The first one is I was, and I would say, not that I not like it, but I would say honestly I was a bit grieved in my spirit as I was watching the movie. The first one was really the negative portrayal of Christianity. It portrayed Christianity so trite. It portrayed Christianity as this selfish, you know, kind of, to give you an idea, for some of you guys that didn't watch the movie, one of the opening scenes of the movie is the female mother is a guy, his name's Nick, and it's his mom, and the mom's like the matriarch of the family, and she's like tiger mom on steroids, you know what I mean? And so the first scene we ever see her, she's sitting in a Bible study, in her home with a bunch of very, very well-dressed middle-aged Singaporean women, and the whole pretense of the Bible study was for them to gossip. And I was watching this movie, I was like, that's not any Bible study I've ever been to in my life. You know, and it was grieving. It's this kind of portrayal of God's word and people coming together to fellowship. But the centrality wasn't Jesus Christ, nor the scriptures. The centrality was just these women had a lot of free time, you know, so they thought, let's just do a Bible study. But really, it was a cover for gossiping. You know, this thing's happening, that thing's happening. And I was watching the movie, and I, as a pastor, of course, I spiritualize everything. You just need to know that about all pastors. We watch any movie, we just spiritualize it. I mean, we'd be watching like Superman. It's just simple. Superman is like Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? Like, the world is so bad that someone needs to come from outer space and needs to come, and he's perfect, and needs to come and save the world. And so I'm watching Superman, I'm thinking, I'm watching Jesus at work. So let's give a little taste. We spiritualize everything. And so I'm watching this, and I mean, I was really grieved because the portrayal is that church, Christianity, is merely a social club. And I want to tell you that that's not true. It's not a social club at all. I mean, there are social functions and things happening, connections, but it's so much more than that. So much more than that. Obviously, in this study, in this Bible study in the movie, they were just totally into themselves. And that's really the opposite of the message that Jesus Christ has for the church. There's a very famous quote by William Temple. And William Temple, at one time, was the Archbishop of Canterbury. His father was actually also Archbishop of Canterbury, you know, in the Anglican Church. And he has this incredible line that he shared. He talks about the purpose of the church. This is what he says. He says, "The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." Think about it. He says, "The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." And by the way, he got a lot of grief when he said something like that, especially the leader of the church. But I totally agree with him. The church exists. Yes, we need to build up the body, but we build up the body so we can go out and make a difference in the world around us. The moment that the church becomes about a bunch of navel-gazing people, we cease to exist being a church. If you think about this, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He showed us a way that we ought to live our lives. He gave us a plan and a strategy of how to really live this fruitful life in the way that his Father created this world to live. But when he does, he leaves, and then he sends us the Holy Spirit, not just so we can get fuzzy feelings around us, but he sends us the Holy Spirit to empower us for what? So that we can actually take this message, this relationship that we have with God, and we could take it to the ends of the earth, primarily for people who have never heard, who don't know who Jesus is. It's so, so important. And the moment we lose sight of that, we cease being a church. I mean, think about this. I had a really good friend of mine. He said this one time. He says, "You think about this. When it's all said and done, everything's done, we will worship forever. When we get to heaven, I personally think for the first 10 millennia, we're just going to be on our knees just saying, 'Holy, holy, holy.' That's going to be our worship song for about 10 millennia, but it's going to be glorious. I mean, it sounds boring right now, but it's going to be incredible because we're going to be in the fullness of the presence of God." Because he says we're going to join the elders in praising and worshiping Christ. And so we're going to worship forever. We're going to fellowship forever. We're going to have perfect harmony and fellowship with one another, but we only have one lifetime to win the lost. Why are we on this planet? Why does Solomon's Porch, Singapore exist? Does it exist so we can just hang out and just have a good time? Yeah. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying anything wrong. That's part of being a blessing, a part of being the family of God. But it's got to be so much more than that. It's got to be a group of people that are on mission. Now, a group of people that understand that every single believer, every single one of us has a calling. Every single one of us has a mission. Every single one of us has a purpose. See, this is how God does it. God, I shared this before probably. God is so smart. This is what he does. He wants to reach doctors. So you know what he does? He takes a full-time missionary, and he disguises them as a doctor. And he gives them like brains, you know, because doctors need brains. gives him opportunities, you know, gives him some money to go to med school and all these things so he can shoot them out into the world to reach other doctors. God wants to touch teachers. So you know what he does? He takes a full-time missionary and he disguises them as a teacher. You know, gives them a backpack or a bag or, you know, some education, some brains, some teaching gifts, and he shoots them out into the world to reach other teachers. God wants to reach bankers, so he takes a full-time missionary, disguises them as a banker, gives them some brains, you know, some skill with some numbers, and then he throws them out into the banking world to reach other bankers for Christ. See, every single one of us, we are full-time missionaries. Every single child of God, we're called into service. And the moment that we lose sight of that, the moment that we start navel-gazing and it just becomes about me, myself, and I, we lose sight of why Jesus left us here on earth. And when that doesn't happen, there's a sense of the purpose of God in our life that becomes missing in our lives. There's something about why we're here. There's this quote I read years ago that really marked me. He says there's basically two significant moments in a person's life. The first moment is when they're born. You don't choose that. We have no choice. But he says the second moment is when we realize why we were born. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, as children of God, as believers, that your purpose of your existence is to share Jesus Christ everywhere you go. It's through words, because gospel means proclamation, but a lot of it is through deeds. It's just through living this life and being an embodiment of Jesus Christ. I don't know whose slide it was on yesterday during the town hall, but there was a slide there, and it was a vision statement, and there was a quote by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. And it basically, was it you? Ron, yeah, Ron. Good job, man. I love Mere Christianity. I love C.S. Lewis. You know, and the quote just simply said, our goal is to, for every one of us, is to be like little Christs. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like Jesus everywhere we go. That's not only, you know, built up in our name, in our mission statement, to know him, to be like him. We're supposed to be like Jesus everywhere we go. That if someone never hears the gospel or never gets told about Christ, they will, because the way that we lived our lives. This is my prayer for SB Singapore, that there wouldn't be this negative portrayal of Christianity. One of the most blessing services that we have at our church, we do baby dedications. I mean, like you guys, Hong Kong is very, very fruitful. You know, literally, I think for the last maybe 8-9 years, we've been averaging a baby every 2 weeks in our church. And so you can imagine our children's ministry is growing. In fact, we had to move our offices upstairs just to create more space for our children's ministries. And one of the things that we do in the baby dedication service, because it's not just a dedication of the parents. And the way that we do it in Solomon's Porch is actually the dedication of the whole family of God. And I'll actually have the parents recite, and I'll have them agree to this covenant that they're making to dedicate their children. But if you guys ever been to one of these services, I'll turn straight to the congregation, and I'll make them actually affirm the exact same covenant that the parents made. Because the duty of raising children is not just the parents. It's actually the whole community of faith. And I do this talk all the time. It's like we have so many baby dedication services. And basically what I say is that, listen, that your job as a congregation is to live a Christian life in such a way that when our children, when our babies, when we're dedicating them right now, when they come to the age of accountability, in other words, they come to the place where they make a decision, the decision is going to be easy for them. You know why? Because they would have seen Christian life lived out. You know, and so our kids come up, and it was really great because our last baptism service we had a few months ago, we dedicated to the kids that actually were dedicated as babies. So we're getting to that stage now for 15 years, and one of them was my daughter. So Emma got, she was dedicated at church, and then we baptized her at church. And I realized that after the baptism, and I came back to close the service, and I said, hey guys, I said, I want every single one of you to give yourself a huge pat on the back. Because of the way you lived your life as aunties and uncles in this house, you made it easy for my daughter and for the other kid was David. You know, you made it easy for them to accept Christ because they saw your examples. You know, thankfully, they didn't grow up and see the hypocrisy that's alive in church. They didn't see, you know, people so disengaged with God. And so, like, why should I follow this Jesus? But they saw a church on fire for God. They saw aunties and uncles hungry for the Lord, and it just fed off of them. You know, they just fed off of that. And so when they come to that place of decision, it becomes an easy decision. That's your role as the body of Christ. You are living examples of Jesus Christ, every single one of us, and the way you worship. So don't be on your phones during worship. Your kids are watching you, man. Not only are kids, but your Heavenly Father is watching you. And so come to church on time. I mean, don't worry, no one asked me to say that, but honestly, come to church, especially you guys that are parents. Let me tell you what you're telling your kids when you come late every Sunday. You're basically telling your kids that church is really not that important. You rush the house to go to work and all kinds of stuff, but you come to church and you're late every week. You're basically telling your kids church is actually not that important. It's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. We don't have to rush right now because we're just going to church. It's only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what I mean? It's only God Almighty. But it's okay. Let's just be late. And I mean, I'm sorry if you feel bad. You know, actually, I'm not sorry. You should feel bad. You know, I mean, let's just be honest a little bit. It's like we're so good at you know, being on time for so many other things, but we're always late for God. I want to tell you, those are subliminal messages, especially if you're parents, that you're sending to your children. And that's not a good message for us to have. We're supposed to be there setting the example, like, this is important. This is a priority in my life. This is a huge thing. And I don't think this is a huge issue here in Asia, but in the United States, I mean, you know the biggest deterrent right now to families coming to church? You know what it is? It's sports. Sports. It's kids Little League, kids soccer, and all these things. And because now they pushed into Sundays, and so families don't come to church anymore because their kids are playing Little League and all those kinds of things. Now, if that's a challenge for some of us, have the right priorities. Brothers and sisters, listen, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Now, if we set the priority, listen, if we set the priority and our priority is God and his kingdom and his righteousness, you're going to be all right. Really, you're going to be all right. That's what he promises us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so if we set in our hearts, this is single people, married people, parents, if we set in our heart that we're going to put God first, that we're just going to make a priority that God comes first, brothers and sisters, you're going to be okay. God is going to take care of you. First Samuel is speaking to, or the Lord speaking, having this conversation. And this is such a powerful word. He says, those that honor God, God will honor. Isn't that a blessing? Those that honor God. Brothers and sisters, you make God a priority in your work, God's going to honor you in your work. You make God a priority in your family, God is going to honor you in your family. You make God a priority with your time, God's going to honor the other time that you have. It's just what God does. God's heart, listen, he's not a stingy God. And I know that's a lot of portrayal that we have in the church sometimes. It's a horrible portrayal. The simple reality is that if we put God first and we honor God, God is going to bless our socks off. Because God's heart is to bless. He tells us in Luke, he says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? It's actually a Hebrew idiom. And how much more will the Father give you, right? Give the Holy Spirit, give to those who ask. And I'm honest, I'm evil, man. You know what I mean? But as a father, you know, I have four kids. I want to give the best things to my kids. I understand that. And Jesus uses this Hebrew idiom, and he says, how much more will the Father give to those who ask? This idea, this loving Heavenly Father that wants to give to his children. Because I know the tension, right? Because you're thinking like, well, here I am, I'm working, I'm in business, and I got to give so much of this time to my work or my education and these things, and so, but I got to go to church, and maybe I should put that aside. Don't you think God will honor you? Don't you think God would bless your time if you really put him first? If you made that a priority, of course he will. And we just kind of need to get that into our spirit in that way. Okay, I'm not going to talk about that. All right, this negative portrayal of Christianity. I mean, I really, really want to encourage you that you flip the script with people. That we just really become the embodiment of Christ wherever we go, at work, in the market, in the taxi cab, you know. Wherever you're at, that it'd be important that we represent Christ. Amen. The second, and this is actually really why I was really didn't like this movie. Okay. And this is my primary reason. It was actually the negative portrayal of fathers. This movie was full of idiot fathers. Now, I know that this is very common in media, in cinema, in shows. I mean, I always challenge people. I say, Nate, honestly, in sitcoms, or name me one good father. In the last 20 years of television, we got like Homer Simpson, you know. I mean, they're basically all idiots. And the basic idea is because there's this innate anger towards the father figure that is so popular in our culture. Let me just run a few of these here. Like I said, not one father figure in the movie is actually good. So the one we get introduced to is Ken Jeong, you know, the Korean doctor turned comedian. His character, that guy is an idiot and a half. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just embarrassing watching him in this movie. I mean, he must be a good actor because I disliked him so much in the movie. But even the grandfather, if you remember some of the dining scenes, the grandfather is also a blubbering idiot. All he does, if you see, he just pans and he smiles with his like messed up teeth. That's like only three shots in the movie, and every movie he's like, you know, just this ridiculous smile. But basically, this idea like fathers are idiots. Rachel's birth father was an adulterer. Her mom's husband was physically abusive. That's why she ran into the arms of this other man. And she grew up without a father. Nick's dad, who's the main male character, his dad is nowhere to be found in the movie. He's not in any part of the movie. The response is he's on a business trip. That guy's been on his business trip for his whole life, man, basically. I mean, he's nowhere around. And also the grandfather is also not in the picture. this is actually the part that really, really grieved me. And any father of daughters that are in this house, you're going to feel my pain in a moment. And it was actually the wedding scene. And I didn't really pick it up until the wedding scene. And it culminates in this massive wedding scene where, you know, they're in a church and the water comes up, which is like super stupid. But, I mean, you know, I'm just thinking, wow, her dress is going to get wet. You know, what's going to happen here? But it's in the movie, and she walks down the aisle by herself. She doesn't even give the privilege of her father to walk. And he's there, because if you watch the movie, he walks her down to that space, and then she walks down the aisle by herself. And I was watching that movie, and I was like, what? I turned over to my wife, I said, hey, did you see that? You know how devastated I would be? I have three girls. Can you imagine how devastated I would be if my girl said, Dad, stay here. I don't walk me down by myself. You know what I mean? And I was like, this is messed up. And then the whole time, I couldn't enjoy the rest of the movie. I was flashing back to all these scenes. And I realized, oh my goodness, all the dads are a bunch of idiots. They're a bunch of idiots. They're abusive. They're not there. They just don't exist in this place. And so I just finished watching the movie, and I was like all pumped up, man. I mean, that's like fire inside of me now. And so then I go to, Thursday night when we went out. And then Friday night, I've got Experiencing God class. And so I'm going to EG class and, you know, with all the people. And we always start with a meal. So we're eating food. And it's time for us to just connect. And I was like, hey, did the guys see Crazy Rich Asians? You know, and I was just going off, man. I was like, all these things. And then a few of the people, actually, they were sitting there and they're like, what's the big deal? It's like, what? Honestly, they were like, this is literally what they said. They said, "Peace, Sam, that's just Chinese fathers. That's just Chinese fathers." I was like, what? It's ridiculous. This is crazy. Like for like Hong Kong people growing up in Hong Kong, that didn't surprise them at all. Yeah, my dad was always on a business trip. He was never home. Yeah, my dad was verbally abusive, you know, and so on and so forth. And I'm hearing these stories, and I'm getting even more grieved. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe Kevin Kwan is onto something, right? Because my whole kind of hypothesis was that he has a horrible relation with his dad. I was watching that, I was like, oh, this guy, he must really hate his dad, you know, to write such a negative depiction. But then I found out actually the book is a little different. So then it's John Chu, the director. He must really have a horrible relationship with his dad. I'm theorizing everything, right? I'm like trying to lay this all down. And so, but it's crazy how this works. And man, I want to say to you, I mean, honestly, I want to say to you that if you grew up, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, but if you grew up in a home with an absentee father, you grew up in a home with a verbally abusive father or physically abusive father, or you grew up in a home with no father at all, you know, I think God wants to speak to you today. I think God wants to minister to you. See, we can understand the importance of fathers in the church. Here's a study. This was done by Focus on the Family and the Southern Baptist Convention years ago. Now, this is American, but it gives a pretty good idea. These statistics will shock you. This is what it says. If a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. Think about this. And see, churches get this backwards because we put so much time into VBS. I mean, that's good and stuff. But we think that if we can save the kids, we're going to save the family. No, it's not true. 3.5%. If the child is the first person to become a Christian, 3.5% probability. If the mother is the first person to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. So it gets better, right? So 3%, we moved up to 17%. So kid gets saved first, 3.5%. The mother gets saved first, 17%. Let me shock you right now. If the father is the first person in the family to become a Christian, you know what the probability for the rest of the family to become Christians? 93%. Wow! 93%. And so honestly, you know what churches should start doing? We should start masculinizing the service. Serious. We should start making it more masculine. I'm a huge proponent of this right now in our church in Hong Kong. Like, I've instructed my worship leaders, don't be singing Over the Mountains and Through the Fields anymore. I don't want to sing that song anymore. I want to sing, like, what an awesome guy. You know, I want, like, masculinity in the house again. That's just me. Now, see, even as I say this, I got to be careful because I know that some women might get really upset with me, but it's okay. Just talk to me afterwards, right? But 93%. Wow. It's crazy. That's just in the church. We also recognize that fathers are important in our society. Let me just give you some statistics. Again, I'm really sorry. These are statistics from the United States. Okay, so I couldn't really find Hong Kong or Singapore. I'm sure. Maybe I should have asked Alvin first. But these are U.S. figures. It'll shock you. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. This is actually five times the national average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. This is 32 times the national average. In fact, Winky Pratney, an evangelist, says that a runaway child is a result of a runaway father. Let me continue on. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. This is 20 times the national average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. This is 14 times the national average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the national average. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. This is 10 times the national average. 70% of all youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. This is 9 times the national average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. In fact, a Columbia University study found that children living in two-parent households with a poor relation with their dad, I'm talking about dads there, but poor relation with their dad, are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to teens in two-parent households where there's a healthy relationship with their dad. So even if the dad is there, but he's absentee, bad relationship, things happen. Teens in single mother households are at a 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. Let me talk about daughters for a moment. Daughters of single parents without a father are involved to be, or statistically, 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. 164% more likely to have a premarital birth. 92% more likely to get divorced. I mean, this is just tip of the iceberg. I can go on and on and on with these statistics. We recognize not only is it important to have fathers in the church, it's important the role of the father in the society around us. I can pretty much sum up in I've been doing this ministry thing for over about 26 years. I can pretty much sum up people's issues when they come to church and when I meet with them. About 98% of the time, it's father issues. It's my humble opinion. About 90%, I should say father and mother issues. But predominantly the role of the father, because it was lacking, absentee, abusive, or something to that effect, and it created a tremendous, tremendous lack in a person's life, and all the insecurities, all the brokenness, all the junk that they've had to go through as kids, as adolescents, as teenagers, and as young adults, really result from a poor relationship with our fathers. Now, why is this important? Why am I harping on this? Because I want to speak to fathers in this house. Particularly, I want to talk to dads and I want to talk to young men in this house. Ladies, I want you to listen too. Don't tune me out. I want you to listen, but this message is primarily to the men here at Solomon's Porch. It's important because you play a key role in the life of your children. And you play a key role in the life of the children at this church. You know why? Because you are the first lens through which your kids and the kids in this church will see Father God. Think about how crucial that is. You are the first lens by which our children will relate and see who Father God is. And so, simply put, God's primary revelation in the scriptures to us is as a father. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God and his name is the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him. See, you got to understand, the enemy works overtime to distort the image of the Father, basically our earthly fathers, so that when we see the Heavenly Father, we see through this distorted lens. And honestly, Christian discipleship is all about clearing that lens so we could truly see God in the fullness of his character instead of the fullness of our brokenness as fathers. And see, I share this all the time. I would say this, and ladies, if the scriptures, if the primary revelation in the Bible was God as mother, I guarantee you all these statistics, we'll be talking about motherlessness. We would be. There is a demonic assignment against dads. You got to run this because the enemy knows the first lens by which people will relate to God will be through the lens of their earthly father. And so he works overtime, breaking and breaking and breaking that down. If biblically, we can make a biblical case that God is also our mother. There's plenty of verses that depict that, but that's not the primary revelation of the scripture. If it had been, I guarantee all our mothers would be jacked up. We'll be making fun of mothers in all of our situation comedies, all of our TV shows. But no, it's the fathers. It's the fathers. And so it's the lens by which we view God. So let me go through this. I'm going to do it really quick. You can depict what kind of house you grew up in, and I'll tell you exactly what effect that's had on you when you relate to God. Number one, if you grew up in a home with a performance-oriented father, in other words, this person placed harsh demands for perfection and obedience at all costs. High performance and love only express when you got it right, when you hit the target, when you got the A, or I don't know how you grade here. In essence, love actually, you grow up thinking that love is actually conditional. I grew up like a bit like this earlier on. And so when I grew up, there was a positive reinforcement. And if I got an A, my parents would give me $50. And if I got a B, I got $20. And if I got a C, I got hit. Typical Asian family. And so, thankfully, I didn't really get hit that much, you know, praise God. But I didn't really excel either, especially when I was younger. So many different issues going on. A performance-oriented father, you feel shame when you fail. Like, when you fail, and this is how it works in particularly like a shame-based culture with most of us are part of. When, like, because I'm an American citizen. And so I'm very proud to be American. Even though Trump is in office, I'm still proud to be an American. Sorry, I shouldn't have made that political comment. So as American, there's a lot of beautiful things I learned from my American culture. And so I learned that when I make a mistake, I made a mistake. When you come from a shame-based culture, a performance-oriented house, when you make a mistake, you are the mistake. It's a totally different thing. And so this is a performance-oriented father. This is the house. I was playing basketball with my brother-in-law. Actually, we took all the kids with us. And we were playing. It was during the summer. We're actually at Cerritos Park. And we're playing basketball. And there was this boy who's about 8 years old, chubby little Asian kid. And the dad, and he was, he actually wasn't even that good at basketball. Oh my goodness, man, this guy was yelling at his kid like you wouldn't believe. It made me so uncomfortable. I actually wanted to walk up to him, and actually, I did walk up to him eventually. I should be truthful. And I just told him to chill out, man. No, it was so bad. And the kid actually was really good. Like he had a really nice stroke, you know? And I was like, wow, this... And he was shooting, but like he would miss a shot. And his dad would literally kick the ball and start yelling from top of his lungs. And there's like a whole bunch of kids playing there. You know, and I couldn't believe it. And we were trying to play in the other court, and you would hear in this, you could see the boy, he would shoot, and he would miss, and his head would just go down. Because his dad's going to yell at him right then and there. People miss shots all the time. You know what I mean? And his dad wanted perfection from him. And then the funny thing was, and then he would show him how to do it, and he was horrible. I said, he was so bad. I was like, what the heck is going on here? And but that's kind of, this is the typical performance-oriented father. You know what your view of God is? If you grew up in a performance-oriented home, this is your view of God. You view God as demanding. You view God that there are strings attached. You'll get this blessing if you do this right. If you don't do this right, you're going to get punished. Or predominantly, you grow up and it's shame-based. Things like this, like your cousin got 1600 on her SATs and you got 1590. How dare you? You know what I mean? You know when I grew up, I don't remember the kid's name, but I'll remember the face, man. My parents put up a picture, you know, in the newspaper. Here's this Korean kid in my neighborhood got 1600 on his SATs. And my parents put it right on the refrigerator door. And every time I open the refrigerator, I gotta look at this kid's face, man. I said to myself, if I find this kid, I'm gonna knock this guy out, man. That's a true story. That's a performance-oriented father. But it's the result. The way we look at God, we see God as being very demanding. He doesn't love me just the way that I am. He's demanding. He's strict. He's harsh. Number two, there's the passive or the distant father. Maybe you grew up in a home like this. And no great demands on children does not demonstrate love and affection. Good providers, but very low level of involvement. Physically present, but emotionally uninvolved. This is, I think, a lot of Asian homes. Physically present, but emotionally uninvolved. The dad just feels like my main job is to provide for the family. And all the emotional stuff, the mom's supposed to do that thing. And that's actually the home that I grew up in. My dad, I mean, I respect him. He worked really hard. And he just thought, my job is to provide for the family. Mom, you're supposed to take care of everything else. And so, but here's the result of that. Here's the view of God. God is there. You're basically like an agnostic. God is there, but he doesn't really care about me. Like, I get stuff from God sometimes, but he's not interested in my life at all. God is just very distant. Like, I know he's there. He's around, but he's just very, very distant. He is very uninvolved with my life. This, by the way, is what the founding fathers of America, they were deists. They believe God is there, but he leaves us to our own devices to figure it out by ourselves. It's kind of like the idea that God kind of he made the world so perfectly, he wind up like a clock and he just lets it run. And so he's gone. So we just have to, you know, God's given us wisdom and intellect. And so we just figure things out by ourselves, which is really not the God of the Bible. Number three, the absentee father. The absentee father. This father is actually no longer at home, either through death, divorce, work, or straight up abandonment. The absentee father struggles with abandonment. Usually the child of the absentee father actually blame themselves for their father's absence. And this becomes the view of God in the absentee home. They believe that God is ready to abandon them at any time. Like God is the first moment of trouble, God's gone. He's not really around. And so there's this struggle, this abandonment issues that come up. Four, the authoritarian father. The authoritarian father. This father is more interested in law rather than love. It's stern, unquestioned obedience. Right? This is the dad typically says, why do I have to do this? Because I said so. That's all that matters. God, I said so, son. So you better listen to me, sucker, you know, or whatever. Oh, you wouldn't say that to. I'll say that to my friends. You wouldn't say that to your kid. Though I said that to my kid a couple times, in any case. Right? But rules with fear and intimidation. Rules with fear and intimidation. There's absolutely zero emotional relationship. This is the view of God that results legalistic, disciplinarian, and obedience, primarily operating out of fear. We're afraid of God, but not in a healthy, good way. Like the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. We're afraid of God that he's going to punish us. We have to listen to him, and he's so legalistic. 5, the abusive father. Abusive father. This is verbal, physical, emotional, or even sexual abuse that we come into. It usually leads to anger and fear. There's hidden guilt, hidden fear, and shame. And primarily what happens is they distrust authority figures. Huge distrust of authority figures. And this is becomes the synopsis, the view of God. The view of God is they're angry at God. They're unable to trust him, and there's a major lack of intimacy. Major lack of intimacy. When I meet church members and there's this serious authority issue, I pretty much can sum up that they grew up in a very abusive home, and they probably were sexually abused at some point. And it's just so, all because it's the father or an authority figure, and their trust was gone, and as a result, they can't trust anybody. And especially there's this anger towards authority. And so, I'm old enough now, I know they're not mad at me, they're mad at my title. They're mad because I'm the senior pastor. And so I can kind of not take it personally and try to really minister to them and really express the father's love in that way. But that's what happens, they're angry. The last one, this is a good one, is the good father. The good father. This was God's plan. This father is encouraging, he's providing, he's caring. He's not perfect, no father is perfect, but still pretty good. And this is kind of important. And this is the view of God that happens. It's healthy, and they could really trust him very easily as a result. This is kind of, you know, how it works. So, actually, SPSG. Now, you don't have to say it right now, but just in your heart, what kind of home did you grow up in? What kind of father or parental figures did you have? Was it abusive? Was it absentee? Was it authoritarian? And you know what? The point is not to identify that. The point is what's been the result or what's been the fruit of that in the way that we view God. Maybe he's so distant. You know, maybe you had a good father. That's what we want. You know, I pray this all the time for all of our churches. I pray that God would raise great fathers in this house. That would be, you know, people ask me, I could do much, much, much better. But if people are going to really ask me, you know, P. Sam, what do you really want to excel in? I mean, like, you know, you want to be a better preacher, or you know, you want to do signs and wonders, or, you know, you want to be more prophetically honed, or, you know, this is honest to goodness, my goal of my life is to be a great father and a great husband. Yeah, all that other stuff doesn't really matter at the end of the day. You know what I mean? I mean, I want to preach good sermons, obviously. But if it really, if push comes to shove, that's the most important thing. And brothers and sisters, that should be the most important thing to you as well. Especially to the men in this house. Brothers and sisters, I should say brothers, your work is really not that important. I just straight up, your work is really not that important. Yes, you need to work. You need to provide for your family. But if that takes the priority over the life of your family, man, it's jacked up. That's jacked up. I remember early on when I was, because I have a home office, and so I do all my sermon prep at home. I can't do it at the office. Too many people coming in, you know, they bother me and stuff. So, when I'm doing stuff, I don't mind them bothering me, but when I'm doing stuff, and because I need to be in the zone. And so I do it at home, and so I was doing my sermon prep, you know, when I get in the zone, I was jamming, man. You know, all these things are going together. And then my daughter, Elise, and at that time, she was probably about 2 years old, and she came up, and she was standing right next to me, and she was calling out my name. Didn't hear her at all. I mean, just, it's crazy how many dads we become deaf when we hear our wives calling us, you know, and our kids calling us. Don't lie, okay? And stuff. So, I mean, and she's sitting right there, and my initial instinct was to shush her away, and she just wanted to just, you know, she says, "Daddy, you know, can we play?" And I was going to town, man. I was in my zone, And I stopped because I finally noticed her, and I wanted to shove her away, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me right then. It was so clear. And it basically, it probably happened in about 2 seconds, but trust me, it was like a long dialogue I was having with God. And he's basically saying, what kind of message are you giving your kid right now? You know, and I was right there. And I was like, I don't know. What kind of message am I getting? Yeah, you notice God always asks us questions, but you know, he's not asking for information. like an omniscient being doesn't ask questions for information. Like, he already knows. He's asking for ourselves. And so I'm sitting there, I'm typing away, and right then I know. I'm telling her that my work is more important than she is. And so I stopped. I just turned and said, hey, Elise, what do you want to do? And I went, you know, she only wants to play for like 5 minutes. I mean, kids, their attention span is so short. And so I'm sitting there as I play, and then she's done. She walks away from me. So then I just go back to my work. But you know how valuable those 5 minutes were? I mean, you know how valuable? Because I chose her over priority over my work. Men in this house, particularly towards your wives and to your children, the message that you need to speak through your life is that they are more important than your work. Think about this. How many of us are so broken, even as adults, because our parents put work as a priority over us? I grew up as a latchkey kid. And so it's a very well-known, so basically latchkey meant that I basically had a necklace with a house key on it. And I was 7 years old, and I had to take care of my little brother. And so we would come home from school, and no one was home, and I'd open the door, and I would take care because my parents were out working. I mean, I'm not mad at them. I understand that they had to work. We're new immigrants into this country. And so when my wife and I, when we got married, or even before we started dating, I want to make sure that we are on the same page. And I said, hey, and because we both grew up in homes where no one was home when the kids, you know, children got home from school. And we said, I don't care what kind of financial hit that we take. And thankfully, my wife was on the same page. This is one of us is staying home when our kids are home. And, you know, it's because it's the way we grew up. Now, you guys are working. I'm not saying anything like that, okay? So don't, I'm not judging you or anything like that. But for us, it was so important for us because we grew up in homes where when we came home from school, nobody was home. And it did something to us. It did something to me. And it made me very insecure. I'll just be really honest. It made me really insecure. So I grew up with a huge chip on my shoulder. I had to prove that I could earn someone's love. I had to constantly prove that over and over again. I am worthy to be loved. See how good I am at sports? See how smart I am? See how eloquent I am? See, that's why you should love me. And that was a huge chip on my shoulder until I met Jesus Christ. And he loved me unconditionally and totally set me free from that. And so, I mean, think about how many of us grew up in that kind of home and we're still struggling with that. Men in this house, don't prioritize your work over your family. Put your family, put your wife, put your children first. Listen, your work is not going to suffer as much as you think it is. And the reason why we are in that mode is because we're operating out of our insecurity. We feel like, I got to do this and I got to get ahead. And listen, we work for God. I mean, think about this. If we started operating in the way that God wanted us to, because he created the universe, and he told us that we ought to have Sabbath and rest and do all these things, and he put family as a priority. If we started prioritizing our wife and our children over our work, don't you think God would bless you in your work? I mean, think about it. If we really lay that aside and we really want to do that, well, don't you think God would bless you? You know, we have a guy at our church in Hong Kong, Chris Lee. Some of you guys may know him. He's the only lay pastor in our whole church. And he is a very successful lawyer, you know, at Cleary, and does really well. He went with Pastor Sam Kim to Beijing to plant our first church, and so he basically does the Korea market. But he basically told his company that he has to go to Beijing. There's no reason for him to be there, and so because all of his business is in Korea, and so he sits there and he basically says, "Well, I got to go." And they said, "Well, if we don't let you go, are you going to quit?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm going to quit." And so because he's such a good lawyer, they let him go. And so he went, and for him, that decision was basically the end of his career. Forget about being a partner, forget about advancement, because now he's going to a place where, I mean, it's just not happening, particularly his type of business. So he moves to Beijing, plants the church. I mean, incredible man of God, has kids, and all these things are happening. And you know what God does? God starts blessing his work. Next thing you know, he starts doing another business that he would not have done if he was in Korea. And the Korea team actually is dying now because business is drying up there. But now he's got a new instrument, financial instrument that he's dealing, and his business has taken off. And so he basically has to come back to Hong Kong because it becomes the best business in all of Asia as a result. And it just, I can tell you stories upon stories upon stories like this. When people put God first, when they said ministry is important, my family is important, you know, church is important, God just started blessing them in the marketplace. Honestly, SP Hong Kong is full of guys and girls like that. And that's what brings a life in our church, is because they just put God first and God just started blessing their socks off. Isn't that just like God to do that? But we have such a distorted view of God. We think he's stingy. We think he's mean. We think he's some cosmic killjoy. But he's the lover of our souls. So, men, this is a charge for us, a charge for us in this place. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want the men. Did you hear that? I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. You know, everything about the town hall yesterday was awesome. But can I make one comment? Well, I don't need your permission anyway. One, I was really sad when Carol, is Carol here? Oh, she's up with the kids. And, she did such an eloquent job of talking about intercessory prayer ministry. When Carol asked, basically, men, can you come out to pray? I was like, what the freak, man? It's like, that's what men in this house do. You know what I mean? Look what he says. He says, this is Paul's words to his spiritual son. This is one of his last letters before he dies. And he says, look, this is the message to the church. I want men in every place to pray. I want you to lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension. It's so sad. Listen, men in this house, your primary job in this house is to pray. It's to pray. In SB Hong Kong, our leader of our IP team is a man. Men come out to pray. We actually have men wake up, because we have morning prayer Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every morning at 7 o'clock. And so we have one slot open Monday morning. So you know what our guys decided to do? They decided to come out to pray. Every Monday morning, there's a group of guys that come out. And that's all. They just sit and they pray for one another and they pray for the church. I want men everywhere to stand up and pray. Listen, you need to take more ownership of this church. You need to pray. And if you're not a praying man, you're not a man. Yeah, that's no joke. In this house, you're not a praying man, you're not a man at all. You're still a boy. Grow up. Grow up, man. You need to be a man, and you need to take ownership. And primarily, you need to be a man of prayer. You need to pray over your church. You need to pray over your leaders. You need to pray over your family. My primary purpose is not just to intercede for my church, it's to pray for my family. I am the chief intercessor in my family. I'm the one that goes before God. I am the gatekeeper to my family. That's my role. That's my job that I love. Because that's my responsibility. Men, that's your responsibility. You are the main intercessor for your family. Don't pawn that off to anybody else. That's your job. That's why God gives you that authority in your life. That's why you are the head of the household. It would be a lot easier if women were the head of the household. They do a much better job than we do. I mean, let's be honest. But God gives that privilege to men. And men, your first job is to pray. I want men everywhere to stand up, pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I don't know when I'm coming back, but when I come back, there better be men praying in IP, man, right? I'm serious. You think I'm fired up now? I'm going to open up a can of whoop-ass next time I come out, man. I'm serious. Sorry, I cursed again. Sorry, excuse me. That word is actually in the Bible, so it's okay. Right, you know, do not covet your neighbor's ass, right? So it's laid out there. But we need to really step up in this place. And then, you know, honestly, think about this another way. Why is there such a difficulty in this house to get people to help out in Noah's Ark with our children? We should have so many men, especially fathers here. There should be so many fathers should be volunteering to raise up our children. You're a dad. You know what it means to raise kids, right? Don't just raise your own kids. You know what I mean? Raise the kids in this house. The time that you put in will build a lasting legacy in their life. This is a huge, in our church in Hong Kong, it's a huge move. We challenge our dads to go serve in Noah's Ark. They do an amazing job because they're fathers already. You know what I mean? And so they're there, and it gets them out of the self-centeredness where it's only about me, myself, my own little family, and they learn to be fathers of other children. It's so important, this role that you play in the life of the church. And I want to encourage you, listen, if you're here and you've been here for over a year at SPSG and you're not serving, you should sign up immediately after this service. And you should sign up at Noah's Ark and sign up to be a teacher. Don't worry, skills, you don't need that many, okay? You didn't take a test when you became a father, did you? There wasn't no entrance exam. You just got one and like, oh, okay, I better do it. That's kind of how it works. You know, you just got to love children. And I know you love your own children. And so God's saying love other children. It's just simple gospel kind of things. And so you should step up as well. You know, and honestly, you might learn to be a better father. Or better yet, you probably will learn to be more compassionate toward your wife when you got to run around and chase after all these crazy kids that are in this church. You know, one of my friends, you guys know Pastor Brian, I think he came and spoke before, but you know, they have four kids as well. And so there was one time where they swapped roles, and Michelle was preaching Sunday sermon, and Pastor Brian had to watch the kids, all four kids, that whole week while she was doing sermon prep. And they shared this, it was so funny. They said after the service was over, they both were hugging each other and saying, oh, I love you so much, I love you so much. Because she experienced what it was like to prepare a sermon, and she got much more respect and love for her husband. He experienced what she goes through every week taking care of four crazy kids. And she's like, oh, my wife is the best, my wife is the best. And sometimes it takes these kinds of experiences to make us a little more compassionate towards each other in this way. And so let me just close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13. This is again to the men. Be on the alert. This is God asking us. Stand firm in the faith. I love this part. Act like men. Act like men. All right? We got to stop having boys in the church. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. This is Paul's charge. This is my charge to the men of this house. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Listen, I'm not angry.